The grace, peace, and love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Many years ago, I read a book on the history of the president's wives, and this was a look at the first ladies of the modern period of American history. And the author noticed kind of an interesting historical pattern that happened among our presidents, and that was, if the president had a very good relationship with his wife, the first lady, then the presidency would be a productive presidency. However, if the president had a bad relationship with his wife, the first lady, then the presidency wasn't that impressive either. And the author kind of teased this out and figured out that this is probably due to the fact that when one becomes the president of the United States, you take on a lot of power, and it is very hard to speak truth to someone with that much power. The only person in the system is actually the first lady, the one who can speak openly and freely to the leader of the free world. Now think about that. That makes a lot of sense, because if you think about our presidents too, and if you read the histories of them, you know, some presidents are a little quirkier than others. Probably one of the quirkiest presidents that we had in the post-war era was this person called Lyndon Baines Johnson, LBJ, a very colorful individual. When he was the president, my friend's father, who worked in one of the alphabet soup agencies down in the intelligence community, he had a task. We figured out, this was during the height of the Cold War, that something strange was happening on board Air Force One. And that was, every time Air Force One would take off, all of its communication equipment would be calibrated, but when it landed, it would be discalibrated. And they thought that they might have a mole, a spy of some sort, on board the aircraft. So they got my friend's father to actually ride along on Air Force One and to kind of keep an eye out and figure out what was happening. He did that, and it didn't take him long to figure out exactly what was happening. They didn't have a mole on Air Force One. They had LBJ. And LBJ had big feet and big hands, and he liked to take off his shoes and twiddle things with his toes. And when he would get bored, he would go to the communications center on Air Force One and twiddle the dials. And so my friend went back, and he reported back to his father went back and reported to his superior, you know, we found exactly what's going on. And he thought, oh, great, this is, you know, mission accomplished, problem solved. And his superior said, okay, now for your next task, we've made an appointment for you to go and talk with the president and to tell him not to do this. He said it was one of the hardest things he ever did in his career to actually have to tell the president, Mr. President, sir, please don't take off your shoes and twiddle dials on the airplane. But it was just one of those things. Truth be told, we all struggle with truth. Because truth, with a capital T in the Platonic sense, has the ability to reveal something to us that we would really rather not see. That's how it is today in John's gospel, with those who had believed in Jesus, with his followers. Jesus turns to them and he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my followers, and you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Now, the hearers immediately balk at this. Instead of engaging this new truth that is revealed, they defensively reject it out of hand and wrap themselves in some cloak of ethnic narrative and mythology. And they say, look, Rabbi, we're descendants of Abraham. Remember that? We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean this truth will make us free? Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that that's really a laughable claim. Because among our Jewish brothers and sisters, in the synagogue and in their families, one of their greatest celebrations, outside of the celebration of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the new year, and the forgiveness of God and the resetting of the community, is the celebration of Passover, which begins with the enslavement of the sons of Abraham in the land of the Pharaoh. And then if you read through the Tanakh, what we know as the Old Testament, if you read through it, you will see that the people of Israel and Judah have been enslaved by just about every tin horn empire that raised an army in the region, culminating in the enslavement with Babylon and the restoration by the Assyrians. So for Jesus' followers to turn to him and say, you know, what do you mean? we will be freed. We're slaves to no one. We've never been slaves to anyone. Well, that's just a self-justifying tale that they tell themselves to make themselves not have to actually deal with reality. Now, I don't know about you, but I do that all the time. When my wife tells me, hey, you hear that sound the car is making? You know, the one that sounds like, you know, grinding metal and things hitting against each other. I know that that's going to cost me money, so I tell myself a self-justifying tale. Oh, it's done that since we bought it, right? That's what we do. The church does that. I remember 23 years ago when H. George Anderson, our second presiding bishop of the ELCA, came to each and every one of our synods. He came to talk to the clergy directly because he was an insightful man. And he said, look, there are changes happening in the economy, in our society, in communications technology, and in politics. And they're all going to dramatically affect what it means for you and I to be the church here and now. He was telling a hard truth that we didn't want to hear. One of my colleagues in that meeting, he stood up and he said, I don't know about you, Bishop, but we're Christians. And we have the Bible, and Jesus said that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. So if it worked in 1950, it's going to work now. And we all know what happened with that. We missed the boat completely. So we're here on Reformation Day, and we're here for three purposes. The first purpose is, of course, to celebrate the truth. This is a celebration of one person, individual, with a group of followers who managed to restore a notion of the Word as a living entity that comes to us each Sunday. As we stand to hear it, two things happen to us. We are confronted, we are made uneasy, and on the other hand, we are comforted. It's something that has a life of its own beyond the page. So the first truth is, we are a community as the church, rooted in God's living Word, that brings to us both a calling to follow Christ and a word of freedom that frees us from our enslavement. The second reason why we're here is a historical reason. We remember Martin Luther. We remember a man who was in a world that was changing radically. The economics of the day were changing from an economy of scarcity to a market economy. And the winners in the old economy became losers, and a new group of winners came and took their places. It was a time of great turbulence. It was a time of societal turbulence also, because in the West we were inventing something that never existed before, and that was the individual. That was extremely earth-shattering. Caused a lot of conflict. In fact, if you read back about the time, you'll see that there were these Bund Shoe Rebellions, the Bound Shoe Rebellions, peasant rebellions happening all over the empire. They were extremely bloody. There was a technological rise also. We know about the printing press. We know that people in the 16th century waited 6 months to have a book typeset and delivered to them, and that this was considered to be a great advance in science and technology. And it was. In fact, it gave birth to a scientific and industrial revolution. But what we miss about that was that this technology was also used for evil. One of the things that the printers used to print in between these big runs of books were actually pamphlets and posters that were meant to demonize other people. The people in the next town over, your theological rivals, whoever. That new technology was put to use for ill. And there were political changes. In Luther's day, the empire was crumbling. It was giving birth to nation states, which were something completely new. Now, regardless of all that change, Luther was a person who addressed the living Word, a word of the gospel, a word of truth, to a world that was reeling with change. Now, we too, in our society, we come together now for a third reason, and that is that we hear again the words of the reformers who call us to be Ecclesiae Semper Reformanda, a church that is constantly in the state of reform, so that we might speak the gospel and be the gospel to a changing world around us. Now, I don't need to tell you after last week, there are some hard truths that we as the people of God have to face. You know, we have to wrestle with what it means to be a community of faith today in these times when we're facing four major changes. There are, of course, those economic changes. As our economic system changes, just as in the 16th century, there are winners and losers. What does that mean for us as the people of God, and what are we called to do and be in the midst of that? There are societal changes. If we look around us, we can see that our society has been changed dramatically by not only television, but by also those new technologies, information and communication technology. What does it mean to be living in a world that has so radically changed over the course of only 10 years? We also live in the midst of that technological change with the proliferation of social media. And we're learning more and more about the ills of social media. Do you know in Silicon Valley, the people who make and market and engineer our social media, the people whose livelihoods are based upon it, they're paying their nannies not to allow their children to use any screens because they know that it has deleterious effects upon those around us. The vitriol and the anger and the hatred that is spewed daily. And we face political change. You know, we're at a time when the historians are telling us that is very eerily similar to the time before the Civil War when it all broke loose. Many people don't realize this, but the framers, the founders, the author of our Constitution, they couldn't get away from political parties. They worried about them. They knew that they would always devolve into this form of demonization and the form of placing the blame upon others in a zero-sum game. We're at the point where we have turned politics into a blood sport. And it was never meant to be that way. The vision of the framers was that everyone would come together, each bearing a partial truth, so that working together, the good of the whole, that's governance, could be tended to. Now, if we wrap ourselves in a self-justifying myth, if we look at the world around us with the shootings and the bombings and the hatred spewed daily on social media, and we tell ourselves that everything's okay, it'll come back, we'll be just like those who followed Jesus in a past tense, and we'll hide our head under a laughable cover story. If we retreat inward, if we hide from the God in Christ who calls us to give ourselves as he gave himself for God's sake and for the sake of the neighbor to the world around us, if we hide from that calling, then we reject truth with a capital T and we simply live a lie. However, if we allow God to reform our hearts and our minds in relationship with one another and in relation with the world around us, then we will truly live as the God of history intends us to live, abiding in his living truth for the sake of the world. By abiding in the truth that Christ comes to receive and to reveal, then we know the truth, and we will truly be freed. Amen.